Dear friends in Jesus, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A word from Revelation chapter 1, beginning with the fourth verse. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is coming, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his own blood, and made us a kingdom and priests to God his Father, to him be the glory and the power forever. Amen. Look, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, including those who pierced him. And all the nations of the earth will mourn because of him. Yes. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is and who was and who is coming, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingship and patient endurance in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony about Jesus. I was in spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet, saying, write what you see on a scroll and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like a son of man. He was clothed with a robe that reached to his feet, and around his chest he wore a gold sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool or like snow. His eyes were like blazing flames. His feet were like polished bronze being refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. He held seven stars in his right hand. A sharp two-edged sword was coming out of his mouth. His face was shining as the sun shines in all its brightness. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever. I also hold the keys of death and hell. This is the word of God. Dear friends in Jesus, I once had a friend named Zach. Zach had keys. He loved keys, and even as little children would walk around, Zach would always have this belt loop with just a whole lot of keys. He'd walk around with these keys, and he was related to the head of the maintenance department at the high school where my dad taught. So somehow he ended up with keys to like the whole building, even as a child. There were no rooms in the building, no secret corners, no closets that Zach didn't know about. Zach had a lot of friends. I'm not sure if that was because of the keys or because of the hidden rooms. But he was likable and a good guy. The Lord Jesus invites you into his word of truth today. And he has keys for you, oddly enough. I'm not sure if you noticed, but in each of our lessons, there's a break-in, sort of towards the beginning, or a breakout, or both. And nothing's really broken. But in each of our readings, someone passes through doorways that they shouldn't, or should, by all reason, shouldn't be able to. And not the least of which is Jesus in the room that had locked doors where all the apostles were. And does this twice, 2 weeks in a row. And as it turns out in each of our lessons, Jesus comes with a key or keys. And it just goes to show who our Easter resurrected Lord is. Because when Jesus comes back with keys, he comes back from the dead, he lives again, he brings the victory, and he comes to unlock your relationships and the people around you with whom you struggle or with whom you get along. Jesus comes with the keys, which are answers to our relationships and the way forward. Because a relationship in Jesus with one of our brothers or sisters is victory. And our Easter resurrected Lord wants you to know that. He wants you to know the ABCs of the Christian keys. John is in exile on Patmos, so it may not have seemed like a break-in, but really John is in jail. He's on this desolate island off the coast of Ephesus, and he tells us exactly why in the beginning of this revelation. He tells us it's because of the word. It's because of the gospel. That was his crime for which he was convicted, and he was exiled off the coast. And because of this crime, John is punished. And this is about 50 years after Easter, after the same Jesus appeared to Thomas and the other disciples. He confirmed their faith and caused Thomas to utter, "My Lord and my God." Thomas, who became doubting or maybe even unbelieving Thomas, now was faith-filled Thomas. And another person who was keyed into the work of the Lord and now had purpose and meaning in his eternal everlasting life. This is the same Jesus who 50 years later, when John writes his gospel, his three letters, and the book of Revelation, which all make it into the New Testament, like a quarter of the New Testament, is the same Jesus who appears to him and tells him what to write down. And it's going to be a whole lot of pictures and imagery and visions, but it's also going to be a whole lot of impressiveness. It's going to be special. And all the things we read are rather mysterious to us, the appearance of Jesus, but I can boil it down for you. One thing we can say for sure when Jesus comes back as resurrected Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 and in our other lessons, especially our gospel, he comes back with titles. See all the titles for Jesus? It's like a boxing match. You know how they always introduce the boxer? In this corner we have so on and so forth. The Italian Stallion. The Sultan of SWAT. Maybe that's baseball. Whatever the case. All of the victories that that champion has are listed off. And should we be surprised when in the last book of the Bible, we get the same thing from our champion, our King, our Lord of Lords and God of Gods, our King of Kings. How does this put it? He's called the faithful witness. That shouldn't surprise us. He's been called a prophet before. Not just a prophet, but a teacher. And probably the best teacher we've ever seen on earth. As his writings and his sermons his sermons are laid down for us in Scripture. His parables, the way he would jog these sinners and get them to understand something spiritual, something true. The way he would oppose his enemies in word. Not in physical altercation, but in words, with truth, and with love, because it's only loving to tell the truth. It shouldn't surprise us to see that he is the faithful witness. The firstborn from the dead. Now, we've seen God raise people from the dead. Jesus himself did this throughout the Gospels. He raised a little girl, the daughter of Jairus. He raised a young man at the city gates in Nain, in a village called Nain. And he raised, probably most famously, his friend Lazarus, right smack dab in the center of the book of John, John chapter 11, where he gives us all kinds of Easter comfort. And there were people who were raised from the dead in the Old Testament. But this Jesus is the reason why. He's the firstborn from the dead in the sense that he is the preeminent reason why people can be raised from the dead and live everlasting life, because he's the source and cause of all eternal life. And in that way, he's done his priestly work well. So we've seen him as prophet, we've seen him as priest, we also see him as the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now that is a kingly statement. So we round out the three offices of Jesus just in these three titles. There's no authority that you can think of on this earth that has superior authority to Jesus Christ. He's just that far beyond. He is that powerful. He is that magnanimous. He is that royal. He is that great. And he comes to us with these titles and many more. But there's too many to really discuss. Another thing we can say for sure is not just that he comes back with titles from the dead, but Jesus didn't just go to hell and shut the door, slam it closed to all believers. He did that. But he also came back with the key. He came back with the key to death and hell. He says this at the end of the lesson, which is also very striking because you just look at how Jesus appears to John in Revelation chapter 1 and throughout the book. And should we be surprised at all that John just falls over as if dead? He's not dead. He's just really in awe because the Lord, when he wants to be, is very fearsome. It's very similar to another time when John saw Jesus with a shining face in all his divinity and glory. It is the Mount of Transfiguration. And we think maybe Revelation 1 was probably even more glorious in his exalted state because Peter, James, and John didn't immediately fall on their face as if dead. But what does Jesus do? When this happens to John in verses 17 and 18, Jesus holds out his right hand. And it's the same hand that's holding those seven stars that belong to the seven gold lampstands. And he touches John. Just like Thomas got to touch Jesus, just as John and the other apostles got to touch Jesus that Easter evening and then a week later, the following Sunday evening, on this Sunday, which is what John means by the Lord's Day, attributing the Lord's Day to his day of resurrection, Easter Day, reason why typically, customarily, we worship on Sunday, Jesus holds out his right hand and touches John. It's more than a vision at this moment. And it's Jesus giving him comfort, giving him peace, telling him, look, I came back with this. It's the key to death and hell. And isn't that remarkable? Don't these titles and these keys just show us the authority of our risen and ascended Lord? I mean, the number seven on its own in the book of Revelation shows God's gracious dealings with people on earth. And the way that we get there is, first of all, John uses a lot of numbers and is told a lot of numbers, most likely because Christianity was under attack in his time. Emperor Domitian wasn't very nice in the 90s. He was persecuting Christians, and this was a part of a reign that was putting Christians to death and attacking them and placing them in precarious situations, like in coliseums and in positions that people should never be placed in, except in a world of sin with sin's consequences. And so it probably communicated something, just like a cross communicates something to us or a fish, to have symbols like numbers that would tell Christians something about Jesus. And if you take the number three, where you might think of God and his Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you add it to number four, which often represents the earth with its four corners and its four winds, you add them together, you get seven, you get God's gracious dealings with the believers, with the sinners on earth. And here we see Jesus himself touching John to pull him out of his fear and to give him his words, to show him his titles, to show him the keys, and to give him his grace. And that all seems quite majestic and priestly. We could list all the priestly things about Jesus. He's got this long robe and this sash, very dignified position. We probably don't have anything to really compare the priestly position to in our modern times. But there's certainly a royalty to it, but there's also an accessibility to it. Jesus gets you into places where you otherwise would not have been. Jesus gets you into everlasting life by faith alone in him. Jesus gets you into relationships with other people that you never would have had unless you had the Christian faith. And as royal and regal and as high and mighty as this may sound, you have this royal position yourself under the reign of this Easter prophet, priest, and king. Because Jesus doesn't just have titles. Jesus doesn't just have the keys. He gives titles. He hands over the keys. The loosing key of forgiveness and the binding key of unforgiveness. And he shows us how to navigate our relationships. Would you know how to treat people around you if it weren't for Jesus Christ? I would hazard to say in our secular unbelieving world, and I'm not going to make the case that we live in a Christian nation. I'm not going to make the case that all the founders of the United States were Christians, but I think a few more of them than people sometimes say. There were certainly atheists, agnostics, and more often deists who believe that God is kind of just watching and has receded into the great beyond. But where do you get your moral structures, if not from Jesus? And especially you Christians, how do you treat other people if you're not modeling it after the way your Lord has lovingly and selflessly treated you? And so Jesus, as John highlights, Jesus calls us priests. Did you notice that? Where he says, in one of the verses here, he says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his own blood. So first, Jesus calls us beloved. Then he calls us priests, where he says he's made us a kingdom. By the way, you're a kingdom. Otherwise, you'd just be kind of a ragtag group of separate people. But Jesus has reigned us in, made us a kingdom, and given us citizenship in a special kingdom, more important than any earthly kingdom with earthly boundaries, by grace alone through faith. And priests to God his Father. And Jesus unlocks what that really means when he spoke to his disciples in John chapter 20. When he said, if you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive those sins, they're not forgiven. Those are the keys that Jesus hands to you with your title as priests. How is that going? How is the use of the keys, that special power and right by which you forgive other people? Now, it's true, this really is given to the office of holy ministry, which in its most comprehensive form belongs to the pastor. So we confess our sins and we're forgiven corporately. Or if you have something on your heart and mind and you want to come in for counseling or navigating through a particular sin, I'm very happy to do that. That's what I'm called to do. But really, there's also the fifth petition where you pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. What a special, glorious, priestly power that you have. And I'm not sure why we're not all walking around in royal robes. Okay, I know why we're not all walking around in royal robes and golden sashes, but you might as well be when someone says they're sorry and you say, I forgive you. Or when you come to realize your sin and in your very private relationships, that person says, you're forgiven. Now you're royalty. Now you're with Christ again. Now the barrier of sin and unbelief is removed. And now you belong with this God who tore through space and time to give these words to John. What a regal state. What a glorious position to be in. And it's for you, believers. And who better to teach us the ABCs of our relationships than the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Him who is and who was and who is to come. The thing that Jesus claims for himself, which by all right he had from the beginning if he hadn't set it aside in all humility and come to be like one of us, to be as one of us, to be one of us and die for us on our behalf, subject to the law, completed perfectly, and rise again, only to take up those seven stars in his hand again and encourage the seven lampstands where priests are always serving, but now the lampstands are churches and individuals like you and me are the stars that he holds in his hands. What glory and what blessing and what power. Who's on your mind right now? What particular relationship isn't going so well or are you concerned about? Remember the keys that Jesus died and rose again to bring back to you. Remember your title. understand that you couldn't do any better for that person than to approach them and reconcile. Figure out forgiveness. Maybe you're the sinner and you need the forgiveness. Maybe you see something on the horizon and you want to be proactive, clear away some of the problems that could happen. You want to love. You want to be a Christian. It doesn't have to be your friend. Maybe it ought to be your enemy, because Christians are called expressly to love your enemies, or the people you perceive as your enemy. Because that's why Jesus did this, to redeem you for a fuller life now and for an everlasting life into eternity with him. In the name of our prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ, amen. Please stand.